I want to thank you all for dialing the number tonight. My name is Brother Austin Wiggins. I'm the preacher from the Vider Church of Christ here in Vider, Texas. Tonight we have a speaker. His name is Brother James Wesley Wiggins. That's right. He's my little brother. He preaches just outside of Nacogdoches, Texas in a little community called Appleby. And he has got a good lesson for us tonight that I hope that you'll be able to listen to and to gain something from it. So let's all listen up and we'll turn it over to Brother Wesley. And Brother Wesley, come on and preach the truth. Thank you.
Thank you, Austin, for the words of encouragement and for the compliments that you have paid me. I tell you what, brethren, I am thankful for this opportunity to not only proclaim the gospel to you here tonight, but I'm just thankful to know that there are faithful New Testament Christians who are getting up each and every day, going about the daily activities of their life, and they are striving to live in adherence to God's word to the best of their ability. And how beautiful of a thing it is, brethren, that that here tonight that we can take time out of our lives, that we have the freedom to do so, to be able to just sit down in our homes on this Thursday night, and that we can get on the phone, that we have the freedom to do so, and that we can open up God's word and we can gain, once again, some more inspiration, some more encouragement as to the promises and the commands that that God's word has to offer to us. And I hope and pray that the message that I have prepared for you here tonight will do that very thing. Tonight we're going to be talking about the subject of Christian living and as to some of the commands and the examples that we find upon the pages of the Bible, as that we are encouraged by the inspired men who wrote the Bible, that we are encouraged by them as well as God himself to do that very thing, for us to not only know, to be familiar with God's word, but to also to put those things into practice, to adhere to them to the best of our ability. And we all look forward to that moment in time in which we stand before God at the day of judgment, and we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In connection with the topic of our study here tonight, the subject being Christian living, I think there is no better way for us to illustrate, for us to understand, and to appreciate this concept than by not just simple commands that we find upon the pages of the Bible, but the plain and simple fact that we can read and we can study about individuals who lived in the first century, and to know that there were men and women who were alive during that time who were striving to do the very thing that we are striving to do today here in the 21st century. And although there are many wonderful, faithful examples of such individuals upon the pages of the Bible, I would like for us to examine the most powerful example of all these individuals, and that is the example that Jesus himself has set before us in the life that he lived, the example that is given to us upon the pages of the Bible. And how I would like to do that is that there is a specific moment in time that I would like to for us to focus on, that it is going to be our emphasis here tonight, that we can glean inspiration, that we can see the courage, that we can see the obedience, the attitude, the reflection of the heart that our Lord and Savior had during the brief time that he was alive here on this earth. And this specific moment from the life of Christ that I would like for us to examine here tonight and to see what the Bible has to offer, the encouragement, the inspiration that we can glean from the example that Christ has set before us. This specific moment comes from the time that Christ spent on the cross itself when he was giving up his life, he was shedding his blood for the remission of our sins. And this is specifically in connection with the seven times that we have access to, or as to what has been recorded upon the pages of the four Gospels in connection with the seven statements that Christ made while he was dying on the cross. And so with that being said, we got seven statements to go through here tonight, a couple of passages in association to further illustrate as to what Christ is illustrating in the statements that he makes. And with that, brethren, we will begin with the very first statement that Christ made. And we find that in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, in which Christ shows to us the concept of forgiveness. Jesus makes the statement in Luke 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And as to what is illustrated by the simple statement that that Christ made as he had begun to suffer and began to die his cruel, agonizing death on the cross, once again, Christ shows to us the concept of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the very heart of Jesus' ministry. This is shown to us by other statements that Christ made during his public ministry, and we have access to some of the things that Christ revealed to us by Luke himself. We don't need to turn any further than the gospel that we began in. And such statements that Christ made that I would like to call our attention to is like one such statement that we find in Luke chapter 9 and verse 56, in which Christ says, For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. As well as another statement that Luke recorded that Jesus made as to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so here we have a beautiful reflection of the heart in connection with Christ, the purpose of his coming, and that was that Christ did not come for his own glory. He did not come to satisfy his own desires, but rather he came to satisfy the needs of someone other than himself. And that is to offer up once and for all forgiveness of sins for all of humanity. This is exactly what John reveals to us in a statement that he records to us as to what Jesus himself stated in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. But also I want you to appreciate another thing that Christ illustrates in another statement that he makes in the Gospel of John, and that is that even though Christ, that through the coming of Christ, through his death, through all that Christ accomplished during the brief time that he spent here on this earth, that Jesus never not once taught unconditional forgiveness. And watch the statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 8 and verse 24, and that he calls our attention to this very fact, and that Jesus himself says, unless you believe that I am he, that you shall die in your sins. So when we go back to that moment as to where Jesus is up on the cross, he's offering up a prayer unto the Lord, and he says in Luke 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you to appreciate that Jesus' prayer was finally answered in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter, being the chief speaker, stands up with the other apostles, and for the very first time in the history of the church, the gospel is proclaimed for the very first time, and the Apostle Peter makes this statement in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you continue to read on down through the text, I'll call your attention to another statement in Acts chapter 2. You drop your eyes down to verse 41, and we are told that those who heard the Apostle Peter proclaiming the gospel on the day of Pentecost, that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the text tells us that those who received his word and were baptized, that 3,000 souls were added unto the church. And so once again, in connection with the prayer that Christ offered up, in connection with forgiveness, that we find fulfillment in that prayer. The second statement that we find in connection with Jesus is in connection with the subject of salvation. And this is another statement that we find recorded by Luke, in Luke 23 and verse 43, in that he says, Assuredly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, we are probably all familiar with as to the circumstances surrounding as to what made Christ make this statement in the first place, that he was speaking to the thief on the cross as he petitioned of Christ, that he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this is how Jesus responds to the statement that the thief on the cross made. Assuredly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. And so Jesus was anticipating that when his spirit departed from his body, that it would go to a waiting place, which is referred to upon the pages of the Bible as the Hadean realm. And Jesus also anticipated that for those who are faithful, for those who are obedient, that comfort and rest will be provided. This is illustrated in Luke 16 and verses 22 and 23 in connection with whether it's a parable or not, that Jesus is talking about Lazarus and the rich man. And Luke records Jesus, the information that he reveals in Luke 16 and verse 22, that when Lazarus died, that the angels carried Lazarus into the bosom of Abraham. And if you look in the very next verse, in verse 23, that the rich man, as he is in torment, he lifts up his eyes, he looks across the great chasm, and he sees afar off that Lazarus is in the comfort of Abraham's bosom. And then, of course, we can appreciate, brethren, that the Apostle Paul adds the finishing detail in connection with this, that while the Hadean realm is a place in which the dead await the time in which the Lord will descend, that he will return, the Apostle Paul gives us a picture of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18, and that the Apostle Paul says that Jesus will descend, that the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are faithful, who are alive, that we remain, that we will also be called up, caught up to meet them in the sky. And so it is a beautiful thing as to what the Bible reveals to us, that in connection with the first statement that Jesus made, in connection with the concept of forgiveness, as well as what the Apostle Peter stated on Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for those who are obedient, for those who obey the plan of salvation, that we can also look forward to our own salvation in connection with us getting to spend eternity with God in heaven. The third statement that Jesus makes on the cross, as he is once again going through his final moments here on this earth, is John records the third statement for us in John 19 and verses 25 through 27. And watch what the Lord says, that Jesus is up on the cross. He looks down. He sees that his earthly mother is standing before the cross, that she's watching her son die. That agonizing death on the cross, and Jesus speaks to her, and that he says, "Woman, behold your son." And then Jesus turns and he speaks to the disciple who has been identified for us as John, that John is there with Mary, that he is comforting Mary during this time. And Jesus also turns to him and he speaks to him and he says, "Behold your mother." Now, to further put this into perspective for us and to help us to appreciate as to why Jesus would make these statements in the first place, I want to quote a passage as to some more information that John reveals to us, and it's going to put it into perspective for us wonderfully. In John 16 and verse 32, listen to the words of Christ. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus was anticipating that when the moment of trial and persecution would come to a head, that when Jesus would be arrested, that he would be beaten, that he would be flogged, that he would be mocked, that he would be made to bear his own cross, and then ultimately that he would be nailed to that cross and he would be crucified, he would be executed, that Jesus anticipated that those who had followed him during his public ministry, that as a result of this persecution, that they would be fearful and that they would abandon him. And yet how beautiful of a thing it is that when Jesus that is dying on the cross and he looks down and he sees that his own mother hasn't abandoned him, as well as that the Apostle John has not abandoned Jesus as well. We can take such, to further illustrate this for us, we can take other things into consideration, like the Apostle Peter. Remember that when Jesus was arrested, that the Apostle Peter had been accused multiple times of having been with Jesus, and not once, not twice, but three times you'll remember that the Apostle Peter disowned Christ and he claimed that he had no association with him. And yet as Christ is up on the cross and he looks down and he sees his mother, he makes sure he shows affection towards his mother to make sure that she is sufficiently cared for, and that he says, "Woman, behold your son." He's not speaking about himself, but rather he is pointing Mary into John's direction. as well as when he speaks to John and he says, "Behold your mother." Once again, he is directing John to Mary. Affection is something that has been a staple in the ministry of Christ. There are many passages upon the pages of the gospel in connection with the life of Christ that we are told that Jesus wept, as well as on many occasions when he was with the multitudes that he was performing miracles, that Jesus was even moved with compassion. And it goes back to the very first thing that we discussed in connection with the concept of forgiveness, that Christ, that affection played a pivotal role in connection with the sole purpose as to why Christ came to this earth in the first place. The fourth statement that we find recorded upon the pages of the Bible is going to be found in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And this is in connection with the anguish that Jesus had to suffer when he came to this earth and ultimately gave up his life on the cross. In Matthew 27 and verse 46, his words are recorded, the fourth statement of Jesus, and this is what Jesus says. My God, why have you forsaken me? And so in connection with the suffering, the agonizing, the pain, the suffering that Jesus had to suffer through, while he went through this process as he was obeying the command of the Lord, of the Father, to come to shed his blood for the remission of sins for all of mankind. And to really put this into perspective for us tonight, I want you to appreciate that this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, he says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Throughout all the dispensations that we have access to upon the pages of the Bible, we have the patriarchal dispensation, we have the Mosaical dispensation, as well as we have the Christian dispensation, there is one thing that is similar through all three of these dispensations, and that is that no matter what dispensation or law was in effect, that God has always been the same. He's been the same since the beginning, the middle, up until this current point in time, and that is that God has always demanded a blood sacrifice. And so when Jesus was called upon for him to come down to this earth, Jesus always knew in connection with that, through with his coming to this earth, Jesus always knew and anticipated that there was going to be a moment in time in which he would have to suffer for the sins of humanity. The fifth statement that we find upon the pages of the Bible in connection with what Jesus said while he was dying on the cross is also recorded by John in John chapter 19 and verse 28, and this is in connection with the suffering of Christ. And Jesus says in John chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus simply says, "I thirst." As to the details that the Bible offers to us in connection with all the things that Christ had to suffer through this process as he was being prepared to be crucified, as well as the moment in and of itself in which Jesus was nailed to the cross, is not a pretty picture. The scourging, the flogging, the whippings, the beatings that Christ had to endure before he was even ever called to carry his own cross upon the hill of Calvary. And something that is interesting that will help us further appreciate this moment is something as to what information history provides for us. And that is that the whips that the Romans used, that they were leather straps, and at the end of the straps were bits of bone, stone, as well as metal. And so when Christ was whipped with these whips, as he was flogged with these whips, that it didn't just leave welts. It didn't just leave bruises, but rather these bone and the stone and the metal would tear into the flesh and it would draw blood. As well as taking into consideration that he also had a crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, that you'll remember that when he was to be raised up on the cross, that he wasn't tied, but rather he had nails driven through, or spikes driven through his hands and his feet, which also even drew more blood, as well as also take into consideration that the manner of death usually or commonly associated with crucifixion was not the loss of blood, but rather the person suffocated to death. So with all of this loss of blood, of course, it is we understand that Christ was divine, but that he was also human in nature as well. And the body has the need. The body has to have blood to survive. And with the loss of blood, the body becomes thirsty. Hence why Christ would say in John chapter 19 and verse 28, I thirst. I want to call your attention to a statement that Isaiah the prophet makes in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Listen to the language that the prophet offers. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. As well as taking into consideration another statement found upon the pages of the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And that the apostle Peter corroborates with the prophet Isaiah had prophesied all these years before Christ ever came to this earth, and that the apostle Peter says in that passage, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Watch the language. By whose stripes you were healed. And so once again, we have not only a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but a corroboration of those events by the information that is given to us by a writer of the New Testament. The sixth statement that we find as to what is recorded upon the pages of the Bible as to what Jesus said while he was on the cross is recorded in John chapter 19 and verse 30, and it is simply this, and that Jesus says, it is finished. And I want you to appreciate, brethren, that that this illustrates for us the concept of victory. The beautiful thing, as we alluded to earlier in our lesson here tonight, is that Jesus did not come to satisfy his own desires, that he didn't come to serve his own purposes, but rather he came to do the will of the Father. And that was for him to come to offer up his life, to shed his blood, to suffer, to have anguish for the remission of the sins of humanity. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And in connection with that, I would like to call our attention to a statement made by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, and that the Apostle Paul says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And of course, in connection with the concept of victory, that Jesus accomplished all these things. He remained faithful unto death, that he came to do the will of the Father, and he accomplished the will of the Father. And therefore, Jesus looked forward to the moment in time as to how it would transpire in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, to that final moment in which Christ would be, in that he would ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of God, having been victorious because of his obedience to death, And then the last statement that we find recorded upon the pages of the Bible illustrates for us contentment. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, listen to the words of Christ. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And I want you to appreciate, brethren, that this is the supreme expression of contentment. We know that Jesus loved the Father. We know that he obeyed the Father. And as to the very thing that we're calling our attention to here tonight, we know that he prayed to the Father. And now with his last few final breaths, in connection with his life here on this earth, he now commits his spirit to the Father. What we have a picture of here is the beautiful relationship between Father and Son. And I hope, brethren, to everyone who is listening to the message here tonight, that I hope that we will all be moved by the love of Christ, that we will be motivated by the example that Christ has left to us upon the pages of the Bible, and that we will also strive to do the very same thing that Christ did, and that is to live every day for God. There's one final passage that I would like to quote for y'all here tonight, and I hope you find encouragement. I hope you find comfort in the words that the Apostle Paul offers to us in this statement that he writes. Just listen to the language, and here it is. The Apostle Paul says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord." And just like as to what is illustrated in the last statement that Christ made in connection with, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," I hope we also find the same sense of contentment, encouragement, motivation, perseverance, however you would like to describe it, for us to get up each and every day, and as we go about the daily activities of life, to live our lives for God. Once again, I would like to extend my most heartfelt gratitude for this opportunity to speak, to study God's Word with you here tonight. And it is at this time that we extend the invitation. If there is anyone who is listening here tonight who finds themselves in a state in which they are not in a right relationship with God, you have not obeyed the plan of salvation as we outlined that earlier in our lesson here tonight, and that you are currently in a lost status, that you are not in a right relationship with God. Or you may find yourself that you have already went through those steps, that you are already a child of God, that you have already come into contact with the cleansing blood of Christ, but for whatever reason, through trial, through tribulation, you find yourself in need of assistance. We have men that are ready and willing to assist your every need. I would also like to encourage anybody listening tonight that if you have any questions, any thoughts, any concerns about your own status in connection with your own salvation, I would encourage you to get into contact with your nearest Church of Christ. I know that there would be individuals there who would be ready and willing to meet your every need. Also take into consideration maybe the very person who gave you the number that allowed you to call in tonight in the first place. I know that they would be more than willing to assist you in any way that they could. Or, brethren, let us not forget the wonderful men who have put on this gospel call in the first place, that this is why that this gospel call has been made available, that the opportunity be provided, that assistance be afforded to anyone who might be in need of it. Thank you, and have a good night.